Well, good morning, Cedar Point. How you guys doing this morning? All right. Hey, you know what? I was here in March at the Awaken Conference. How many of you were at the Awaken Conference? How many coming next year and inviting your friends and your, yeah, that's right. It's going to be awesome. But I was here at Awaken, and then you had a little bit of a storm, I heard, here in Claremore. But man, you guys have rallied as a city. And I just got to say, I saw the damage right after the storm. And I want to commend you at what you've done serving this community and rallying at just the amazing restoration that's already happened in downtown Claremore. It's pretty amazing. And I know Cedar Point was a big part of that. So, well, thanks for having me. As I was hearing Pastor Rick talk and about how he made my wife cry and things like that, then getting past the anger and rage I was dealing with, I was thinking about, you know, the Lord says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. No matter where you are in your life or in your walk with God, the way it is today or the way it's beginning is not nearly as good as what it's going to be when God's finished. Amen. Maybe you're here today thinking, man, you know, I'm not much. Or maybe you're struggling with where you're at with the Lord or where you're at in life. Man, just lean into what God has for you. And I wanted to, as Pastor Rick was talking about that first Sunday we were all together, I remember there was probably 20 or 30 people there. Well, here's the day of small beginnings for Cedar Point. The first worship service we had, I played the drum. Now, I say drum because there was one drum. Now, here's a little something for you to know about that. I don't play drums. Nor do I sing, but I had a mic and a drum. And so that's what I'm saying, guys. It could start real ugly and get to where we are today, where you got Jake Tankersley, man, leading worship and... Another story about small beginnings. You got a pastor that's so loving and so forgiving, but when we were all doing the men's conference together in New Mexico, we were leaving the conference, and Brian Marzoff, the former worship pastor here, and Jake and I were all driving from Rio Doso, and we were all pumped because God had done so much at the men's conference. And so We stopped and got some coffee, and man, we were just having the greatest time, and Brian's driving, we pulled out, and bam! Just got nailed by a truck. And we got out, man, the vehicle was destroyed. I remember Jake went, and the bumper was like half on the car and half off, and he just ripped it off. And then we took it over and threw it in a dumpster behind a gas station. And I know you guys are like so worried about that, and trust me, it was bad, but everything was okay. It wasn't our car. It was his. It was his new car. Yeah, he had just gotten it. So we did a little reno on that car for him and then brought it back with baling wire holding the hood down. But you know, the Lord just carries us through all kinds of seasons, doesn't he? And all kinds of good stuff. If you've never met me, I'm just so thankful for Cedar Point. What God's doing here is phenomenal. You're a part of a move of God that is uncommon in the earth. And I hope that you recognize that. Maybe you're here for the first time. God is calling you into a deeper relationship with him. Listen, no matter where you're at, God is ready to meet with you. Today, I want to talk to you about an idea of carry on. Okay, everybody say that with me. Carry on. All right, we're going to talk about that. But before you do, I just want to share with you about my life. Pastor Rick, when I was 13, I was a pretty big troublemaker. And I was in a denominational youth group, and I was smoking marijuana and stuff like that, and I got kicked out of the youth group, which was interesting because I thought, you know, now I realize church should be the place that people with problems come. But I got kicked out, and I used that as a reason to be offended at God and offended at Christians. And at 13, though, Pastor Rick came to my house and knocked on my door and invited me to youth, to his youth group. And I went here and there, but I didn't serve God. I didn't know God, and I lived a life of sin till I was 25. But the other thing, but what I'll never forget, guys, is that at 13, he knocked on my door. At 15, he took me bowling. At 18, he was at my graduation. He was at my wife's wedding. I mean, he was just always there pursuing me. Even though I wasn't a part of the church, I wasn't giving, I wasn't serving, I wasn't a Christian, he was pursuing me. And sorry, it just gets me kind of choked up to think about it. But, you know, sometimes the only God that people are ever going to see is the God in us. And whenever I started at 25, I was a full-blown meth addict, cocaine addict, had been in jail. I'd done all the good stuff that people try to do before they're 25. And my life was destroyed, man. And then I was invited to the men's conference that Pastor Rick speaks at and spoke at the time. And God saved my life and restored me. Amen. He delivered me from addiction. He called me into service. And then whenever I was called to go to ministry, I didn't know what to do. You know who I talked to? This guy right here. He just carried on in my life. And the reason I have this word, I was like, Lord, what do you want to share with Cedar Point? 18 years in, first service, Pastor Rick said, we're officially adults now as a church, you know. 18 years in, so what do we do now? And I just want to say, you carry on. And so I'm going to share a few things on that, a few ideas on that topic that I believe God wants to speak to some of you specifically. But also just when we get into the Word of God, we can be encouraged, we can be sharpened, and we can get direction for our lives when we get into God's Word. So first off, I want to share with you that as we carry on in our life, in our love of God, we are going to try to do great things for God. One man said, do great things for God, attempt great things for God, and expect great things from God. And so, but what is God expecting from us? You know, he is looking for love. In John chapter 15, verse 9 through 14, Jesus said, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me, so remain in my love. Now here's what I want you to understand. God has loved you. Jesus loves you. He doesn't love you because of your actions. He doesn't love you because of the right or wrong decisions that you made this week. He loves you because he is love. And he loves you, and he wants you to remain in his love. Another word for remain could be carry on in his love. Carry on in my love, he says. When you obey my commandments, you carry on in my love. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. You know, some of you right now are struggling to attain or maintain joy. I want to tell you that when you step into abiding in the Word of God and remaining in his love, he is the source of joy. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11 says, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. You might not be able to find joy in your job and your circumstances, but when you come into the presence of God and you remain in him, he fills you with joy. Amen? So your joy will be full. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend. You're my friends if you do what I command. God is looking for love. So I have good news for you this morning. God is not looking for perfection. God is not looking for you to amass wealth, to amass material possessions. He's not looking for you to gain social influence and be the most important person in the room before you can please him. You know what pleases him? Abiding in him, remaining in his love, and then serving and loving the way that he has loved us. That's all he wants from you. You know, as a Christian, you have three jobs. As a person, you have three jobs. The first job believe on who he is. Number two, worship him. Number three, obey him. If you can do those three things, you're going to walk through life and make tremendous impact on the whole world. And you will see God do things through you that you could have never thought of. Can I tell you, whenever I came out of meth addiction April 5th, 2005, I never dreamt that I would have a chance to, I've gotten to travel to a lot of countries. I've gotten to, my wife and I got to live in Iraq and start, we've started churches. Now we have teams operating. We have over 1,500 missionaries operating in 47 countries. We're launching sustainability businesses. Yeah. And every day, guys, every day right now, there's almost three to four churches being planted in places where there are people who had never met a Christian, held a Bible, or seen a church. And the fact that God took some guy who had meth teeth and broken relationships and not a very smart person, definitely not a successful person, and called and allows me to do what I'm doing, man, it's evidence that if you will just accept who he is, receive his love, live a life of worship to him, and obey his word, he will do greater things through you than you've ever thought or imagined. But guess what? He is looking for love, and he wants you to carry on in that love. But I know, we're seeing it, that there is an enemy of faith in the earth today. There is a devil that wants to cast a shadow of doubt about who Jesus is, about God's love for you. He is seeking to kill, steal, and destroy, to distract you, to defer you from your calling. He's trying to destroy you. And so we have to carry on in the love of God. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, these three things shall remain. That means nothing will ever wash these away. Governments can come and go. Businesses can come and go. Houses can come and go. But there's three things that will always remain. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now, if you look at that as a progression, faith is simply taking God at his, I've heard one man say, faith is taking God at his word, believing on who he is, trusting that he is the faithful one, that he is unchanging. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't cast a shifting shadow. He doesn't take a day off. He is unchanging, always faithful. And so we have faith in who he is, then that produces a hope in us, a confident expectation that God has good things that he wants to do in and through our lives. And I look at faith as like a seed and hope as like a trunk. But if we lose our, and then as we remain in hope, then the love of God begins to produce fruit. Fruit? Wow, I didn't know I could hit that note. He begins to produce fruit in and through our lives. And that fruit brings God glory. And so what the enemy wants to do is he wants that fruit to shrivel. He wants that trunk to die, and he wants to take that faith. So we have to carry on. One person said, and guys, I know you're seeing it in the world today. Maybe you're dealing with a feeling of hopelessness. Listen, our hope is not in an outcome, our hope is not in a circumstance. Our hope is in the creator of heaven and earth that gave his only son so that we could live an abundant life, not just here, not just now, but for all of eternity. So that we could be redeemed from the curse of sin and death, and we could be restored to right relationship with God, and we could live and breathe as the sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's a message of hope right there, isn't it? All right. So we know that God is looking for love, that we want to carry on and remain in that love. In order to do that, I think the only way we can do it is to try to be like God. I think trying to do it on our own strength or trying to do it by being good enough or smart enough or reading the Bible enough or going to enough church services is just going to be too hard. I think what we have to do is we have to try to be like God. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, be imitators. Well, let's look at what this scripture says. It says, be imitators of God. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example or carrying on in the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. So the word says that we need to remain or carry on in his love. And the way that we can do that is by being an imitator of God, to try to be like him. This word imitator in the Greek manuscript is mimetes. It's where we get the English word mimic. Did you ever try to mimic somebody? I never am going to try to mimic Pastor Rick because I always want to honor him. But I'll tell you that I had a situation where my son tried to mimic me. My son's name is Honor. He's 10 years old, and he's one of my best friends. I have a daughter, Haven. She just turned 13, and man, we have a great relationship with our kids, and I'm so thankful for them. But when my son was about 2 years old, we lived on some land, and I had a chicken house behind our house. I love my chickens, and I had about, I don't know how many hens I had, but I had an old rooster that kept the foxes and the coyotes out of our hen house. And so this rooster, man, he was loud and cocky, but he was really a great rooster and a great protector. But Bevan, my wife, used to try to, she would go out in the mornings and pray around our property. Not praying around our, she was just going out and walking around our pasture as a way to get quiet and be in God's creation and spend time with him and hear from the Lord. Well, what would happen is in the morning before she went outside to pray, I would always let our chickens out. And I don't know what it is about animals, but somehow they can sense things in us. Well, this rooster one day got Bevan's number, and he realized that she was afraid of him. And I'll never forget, man, looking out the back window of our house and this rooster chasing her in circles around our pasture. And she's not like trying to fight it. She's like dead sprint running from this rooster. Now, Bevan's a grown woman. And if you'd known her when she was in Pastor Rick's youth group, she actually like beat up some of the girls in the youth group. They used to call her Ghetto Bev because like she got some fight in her. But think of how stupid this is. This rooster, this 10-pound, 5-pound rooster is chasing her around a pasture, and she is literally running in terror from it. And that's what the enemy does, right? You know that Satan has already been defeated? Do you know that he has no authority or power in the earth? He only has the authority. When we come under the blood of Jesus and we make Jesus the Lord of our life, do you know that we are delivered from the power of sin and death? And so now we have a defeated foe, but you know what he tries to do? Like that old red rooster, man. He will try to chase you around and intimidate you and whisper at you and deceive you into thinking that you need to be running instead of fighting. And that's what happened with my daughter, but I have a son that's an imitator. My son, Honor, we were out there, and I said, that old rooster's been picking on your mom, Honor. And Honor was about 2, and he's got his John Deere cowboy boots on, his overalls, man, and mud all over his face. And he goes out to the hen house, man, and he sees that rooster. I said, you get that rooster. He's been picking on your mom. And Honor, who's like the rooster's this tall, Honor was this tall. Honor goes up, man, he just starts kicking that rooster. And I'm like, you know what? That's my boy. That's my boy. Because I told him, Honor, we protect the girls in our family. The girls in our family, they won't suffer at our hand, and they won't suffer at anybody else's hand, especially not some dumb rooster. And my son heard that, and even at 2, he's like, this rooster's messing with my mom, I'm gonna kick him in the face. Well, he was imitating me, but you know, that's God's desires, that we become imitators of him. that we act and do and say the things that he did and said so that we can get his results in the earth. So we need to imitate God. Amen? Well, what did he do that we should imitate? I can tell you the greatest thing that God ever did that separates, this is why we worship him. It's why we gather here on Sundays. We're not a part of a religion. We are a part of a movement that started when God took on flesh and laid his life down for us. Every religion in the world wants you to serve that religion and give your life for it in hopes of attaining some form of peace or eternity. In Hinduism, if you work hard, you give, you serve, all these things, you might reincarnate as something better. In Buddhism, you might attain peace. In Islam, if you give and serve and travel and pray five times a day, you might have enough good deeds to outweigh your bad deeds so that you don't go to hell for all of eternity. But there's zero promise in any of those religions. But the reason that we're all here today is we've heard this message that a God took on flesh, lived a sinless life, and then at the fullest time of his ministry at 33 years of age, he endured ridicule and rejection by his own people and took punishment of being crucified, enduring the shame, the guilt of all of humanity's sin, redeeming the curse of sin from all of creation. And then he laid his life down out of love. And God is looking for love. And for us to walk in love, we have to be imitators of him. And to be an imitator of him, what does he call us to do? He says this in Matthew chapter 16. He said to his disciples, now I ask you, I'm not asking for how many churchgoers we have in this room. I'm not gonna ask you how many Bibles you own. Here's what I wanna know. Are you willing to be a disciple of Jesus today? See, to be a disciple is you lay your old life down. Your life is not your own any longer. Now you will follow him. You will do the things that he does. You will say the things that he says. And you will do everything in your life to see his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So he says, if you want to be my disciple, here's what I'll say to you. If any of you wants to be my follower, to carry on with me, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. So he showed us a great example of this through a man named Simon of Cyrene. And so Simon of Cyrene is an interesting person in the Bible. How many of you ever heard of Simon? Oh, most of you. Good job. Got some Bible readers in here. That's awesome. Well, let me tell you about Simon. When you read the account in Mark, I believe it's Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. Simon was a man from Libya, which is a country in North Africa. So Simon is coming in from the countryside on the day that Jesus was being crucified. And he's just kind of walking into the city, minding his own business. Now, what you want to understand is the government of Israel was under Roman rule. And the Romans were a bunch of bigots. They had no moral code. They were very selfish. They were very just kind of a bad group of people, power hungry. They would lie, cheat, steal, do anything to keep their system of government in place. And so Simon is coming in during this time because it was nearing a season of feast in Jerusalem. And Simon is coming in, but guess what? There's something we know about Simon. Simon was from North Africa, so probably his skin color was not acceptable. He couldn't be a person of honor in Roman culture. They might have even thought this is a servant or a slave. He was coming in, he wasn't from the region, so he had no influence. He had been traveling in the countryside, so he probably didn't look very clean. So I love Simon because I identify with Simon. A lot of times I'm like, man, I'm not good enough, Lord. I'm not important enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not clean enough. I don't have the degrees that other people have. I have all these mistakes in my past, you know? But here's what happened is the Roman soldiers instructed Simon. They said, come and carry his cross. And the word of God says that Simon, who did not know Jesus, was tasked with carrying the cross. So the Bible says that as Jesus walked toward Golgotha, toward the hill of the skull where he would be crucified, that Simon carried the cross and followed him. Now, I don't know what happened that day. Simon was probably a Jew from North Africa. But between the time that the Romans mocked him and forced him into a position of shame and ridicule and forced him to carry that cross up that hill, to the time he stopped with Jesus at the top of Golgotha's hill, something happened. We read in Mark chapter 15 that Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. You know what that means? Anytime a name is mentioned in the Bible, it means that those two people went on to do something significant in the history of the church. See, Simon might not have been from the right place. He might have been coming in from the countryside. He might have been the wrong color. But something happened in his encounter with Jesus as he followed him and carried that cross that affected his children. A lot of church historians, and there's some legend and some history behind it, but they believe that Simon was a huge part of evangelizing from Jerusalem toward Libya. And his sons were a part of the church. And also there's a tradition that says that he was actually martyred in AD, around AD 100, by being cut in half. So it went from a chance encounter with Christ to carrying a cross and following him to generations knowing his name, to generations knowing that his children served God. Man, I want that for my children. I want that for my society. When people say, you know Josh Bold, I don't really care if they say he led a missions organization. Man, I want them to say, you know what? He carried that cross. He carried on with Christ. He lived love. He was an imitator of Christ. I hope my children would say that. It's interesting we look at this story because we also hear Jesus talk about carrying on. In Matthew chapter 5, we read a story that some people call it the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus is talking and teaching about his kingdom in Matthew chapter 5. He talks about you when you believe on him, that you become the salt of the earth, the light of the world. He says, you know, if in my kingdom, if you mourn, you're blessed because you'll be comforted. He said, blessed are the poor, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. And he talks about all these contradictions that actually people are like, what? Like it didn't go in line with what their society valued, but he was saying, you know what? I want you to understand my kingdom. My kingdom is not of this earth. And he was inviting us into a revelation of his kingdom. And then in Matthew chapter 5, he starts talking to them about how they would demonstrate their love in society. And at this time, the Romans governed over the Jews. So what would happen is you have Roman soldiers coming in and out of each province. And they were heavy-handed. They abused the people. They took advantage of them. But one of the rules was if a Roman soldier is carrying his pack, that they could take a Jewish person and say, here, carry my pack. And that Jewish person was obligated to carry it for approximately 1 mile. Now imagine how bitter that would make you. Imagine that there's people in your society that are trying to impose immorality. There's people in your world that are trying to get you to do things that you don't want to do. You're not going to go along with it. And wouldn't your inclination be, I'm going to fight this person. I'm going to reject them. When they ask me to do something, I'm going to say no. They're my enemy. And then God's like, hey, here's what I want you to do with your enemies. I want you to love them. What? Here's what I want you to do with those who persecute you, church. I want you to pray for them. What? That's how you carry on in my kingdom. So Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, he says, here's what I want you to do, guys. If a soldier demands you to carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Now imagine saying, I'm a disciple, Jesus. I want the blessing. I want the power. Imagine that. Lord, we see you healing the sick. I want to heal the sick too. We see you multiplying the fish and the loaves. I want to multiply the fish and the loaves, Lord. And he's like, yeah, okay, that's great. Here's how you're going to do that. When someone asks you to carry their pack a mile, carry it too. Well, Lord, I don't know about that. Serve your way there. Serve your way there. Well, here's what happens in the first mile. The first mile is required. But in the first mile, you know what's happening? The world is watching what you're going to do. Are you going to carry it or not? Are you going to have a bad attitude or not? But you know what you can do in that first mile? You can prepare yourself for the second mile. You say, you know what? This is hard. This isn't just. This isn't right. But Lord, I'm carrying this pack for this unjust person. I'm carrying this burden's been placed on me. Lord, help me carry it. Help me carry it with joy. God, those people that are persecuting me, I just pray for them right now. And we get confronted with all kinds of things in our first mile, don't we? We get confronted with bitterness, with selfishness. We get confronted with our insecurities. We get confronted with the, why is this happening to me? And the Lord is saying to you, you know what I want you to do? Prepare in that first mile because I'm calling you to a second mile. You know what happens in that second mile when you carry on? The world stops watching what you're doing and they start saying, why are they doing that? Why are they loving us this way? After all we have done and said about them, why are they blessing us? Why are they praying for us? Why are they serving us? Imagine a Roman soldier hits that mile mark and expects you to set your pack down and give them an ungodly hand motion and then walk off, right? That's what the world's expecting. But you keep carrying on. And the Roman soldier says, hey, wait, why are you doing that? I love you. Hey, wait, why are you doing that? It's not easy for you, no, but it's worth it. See, when we carry on, the world stops watching what we're doing and they start asking why we're doing it. And then we can point to the one who carried on for us. Jesus carried the cross so that you can carry a message to a world that is waiting and desperate for his love. So church, carry on. When your children are testing you or they're walking through difficulties, you carry on. When your brothers and sisters say something or do something that offends you, you bless them and you carry on. When your government or your society or your economy doesn't look like you think it should, you carry on. Whenever you're saying, Lord God, I am tired. I don't know what to do. He says, come, abide in me, remain in my love that your joy may be full and carry on because I'm with you always. See, he doesn't ask us to go alone. He says, guys, in the world, you're going to have trouble, but carry on. Take heart. I have overcome the world. So church, we have to decide today that we'll be disciples and we will carry on and we will continue. So what does it mean? We daily take up our cross. We follow him. What is the cross that God's calling you to take up? Is it to begin to intercede for your friends and your family, to serve your community, to begin honoring God with your giving or with your time or with how you're loving other people? What is it that he's calling you to, church? I'm telling you that this is a challenge from the throne of God. He is calling you into a divine relationship and saying, whatever it is, carry on, and I am with you always. Amen? Amen. All right. So I'm going to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit right now to, what is he calling you to carry on? Where is he calling you to carry on? For some of you, it's in getting into the Word, spending time with Jesus. Some of you, it's honoring God in your finances. Some of you, it's setting down a secret sin. Some of you, it's going and repenting and living out a life of love so that the people that you've offended in your past could see the love of God at work in your life. I don't know what it is, but I know that God is speaking to you today and that he is calling you to carry on. Go that second mile. And let the world wonder. And when they ask, why are you doing this? Because I've been loved by the Creator God. So if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes, I just want to end this with a prayer. God, I thank you for your love toward us. Lord Jesus, that you brought your word into the world and you have called us into a divine relationship with you. So Lord, I just pray that as we're closing today, that you would let every man, woman, and young person in this room hear your voice. That they would recognize that you have called them, that you have carried the cross so they could know you. But once they've known you, God, that you are calling them into a divine partnership where they can carry on the truth of who you are to the world around them. I pray that you give them the strength and the grace to do the thing that you've put in front of them and that they would endure as you endured, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.